This morning, we're going to remind ourselves of the consequences of not keeping our side of the agreement that God expects of his people. But the good news is that I hope we're also going to be really inspired by what one person did when he was determined to put that right. Someone who wanted to make a fresh start. That's what we're looking at today. And in the passage that we've just looked at, there are four key players in this that we'll look at in some great detail, some little detail. Four of them. And the key first individual is Josiah. He's the king. He comes to the throne when he's just 8 years old, and he will reign for 31 years. But the thing that is significant about this man, Josiah, is that he gains a reputation for being a righteous man, faithful, honoring and loving his God. And the reason why that is so significant is that this king comes in a whole line of kings who, frankly, had been incredibly unimpressive in that respect. Let me give you just a taster of the four kings that came before him. Ahaz is the first one. Ahaz was so appalling that he didn't trust God. He needed the help of the Assyrians to keep his enemies away. But not only that, he went to the temple of God and took the gold and the silver out of it to pay the Assyrians to give that protection. Then there was Hezekiah. He wasn't quite as bad. Hezekiah tried to make the nation independent again, but he still appeased the Assyrians when they threatened and paid them again with gold from the temple. And then there's Manasseh. Manasseh desecrated the temple so badly that the prophets proclaimed him to be worse than the Amorites who the Israelites had thrown out of the land in the first place. And then there was Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. And he is described as such an evil king that his own officials assassinated him. And then they made his son Josiah the king. And it's in the light of this history. These are the people supposed to be leading God's people into a life of holiness and separation for God. It's in the light of these people that Josiah steps up. And he lives a life that in which he departs completely from the way his father and his grandfather had been living. And he's honoring to God. He becomes a great and a righteous king. And he does everything that David himself would have done. Let me read to you a verse from the following chapter, which summarizes this. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him, who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all of his strength, in accordance with all of the law of Moses. Let me highlight the significant bit. With all his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. Does that ring any bells? That's the verse that I read out at the start of the service. That was the expectation of God's people. And here, finally, is a king who fulfilled it completely. Let's move on to the next two characters in our story. And I'm going to leave as a little tagline at the bottom of the screen there, that just that little reminder of who this man is, what made him fulfill God's expectations. But we move on, and we move on to the 18th year of his reign. So he's now in his mid-20s. What did you do? What had you achieved when you were in your mid-20s, I wonder? I got a degree, but I was still at university trying to get another one. And I very definitely hadn't changed the world, I hadn't changed this country. I'm not sure I'd changed any churches or done anything of any significance. What were you doing when you were 26 or so? Well, Josiah was building his reputation as being a righteous king. And one of the things he wanted to do was re-establish the temple of God as the place, the focal point for God's people, where the Lord's presence would be. And they'd come and worship him. And it had been destroyed. It had been desecrated. He was building it up. And it's as he goes about that that we see the next two characters in the story. And the first of them is Shaphan, his secretary or a scribe. He's the one who gets to go and do these jobs that he's confident to organize whatever needs to come up. And he says to Shaphan, go and see the next character, Hilkiah, who's the high priest. Hilkiah, you probably don't know much about him, no significance you might think, but you almost certainly know his son. His son is Jeremiah, who would have a very significant role in the future. So now you've got Josiah going to Shaphan and saying, go and see Hilkiah and ensure that the money that's been donated to the temple, kept by the doorkeepers, is used to rebuild the temple. Do it honorably. Let's honor the Lord. Let's build the temple, but also faithfully pay those who are skilled and gifted in the process. So give your money to the carpenters, the builders, the stonemasons, the brickies, the whatever they had in those days, whoever did the first fit. And give them the money. Do what is right. And he did just that. But as he did so, Hilkiah came back to him and said, okay, we're doing all of that, but I need to tell you, we found a book. It's the book of the law. This book of the law doesn't exist anymore. We don't know exactly what it is, but most people think it's probably a version of the book of Deuteronomy that we have in our Bibles. And he gives it to Shaphan and he says, you need to read this. And Shaphan does. He takes it away. And now Shaphan goes back to the king Josiah and he tells him, he gives a report. And he says, all your workers are being paid. The building work is being done. Everyone's getting what they deserve. It's all going fine. But there's something else. We found this book. And I think you need to read it. You need to know what's in this book. Why was it of such significance? Just imagine if you were a young person just starting to drive in this country and you wanted to do the right thing on the roads. You know you've got to drive, you know you've got to pass your test, but you don't just want to pass your test, you want to do it properly. And so you want to treat fellow road users with respect, you want to act responsibly. You want to be safe. You want to follow the rules and the regulations of the law. You want to do what is right on the roads. But you turn up at your driving theory test and you fail it. Again and again and again. Because you don't really know what you're doing. Only for someone to turn up before you and say, found this book. I think you might find it helpful. It's called the Highway Code. And in this book is everything that you need to know. This book tells you what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to do it. It gives guidelines and all the expectations of you as a driver. Suddenly, it would make sense. That's, in a very mild sense, the kind of significance of the book that comes to Josiah. Except this is not a book about how best to get from A to B in a journey. This is how to live your entire life. How to react to people around you. How to respond to God. How to worship him. This is the very law that God has given to his people. And Shaphan reads the book of the law to the king. And as Josiah hears it, he recognizes how far they have departed from the laws of Moses, from what God wanted them to do. And he is cut to the heart and he tears his clothes. They're supposed to be following the book. Deuteronomy 17 tells us that each king was to have a personal copy of the law, and he was to read it. Deuteronomy 31 tells us that the entire law was supposed to be read to an assembly of the whole nation once every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles to ensure that it was fresh in the mind of the people. And then there were the Levites. They were supposed to help people, the intermediaries between the people and God, working in the temple, helping people to bring their worship, their offerings to God. But they were now scattered through the whole country, and they were supposed to have responsibility for teaching the law. What were they doing? They hadn't even come close to fulfilling what God was expecting of his people. Do you realize that this law, of the book of the law, was read out for the first time, we understand in Scripture, in Joshua chapter 8? It was then 500 years later, in the reign of Jehoshaphat, that we next hear of this being read to the whole people. 500 years later. And then Josiah would read it again 250 years after that. This is God's guideline for how to live. And it's read so infrequently. What a measure of how far they had fallen. You see now perhaps why I'm bringing this passage up on this morning in particular. As the highway code teaches the law concerning the roads and expectations and guidelines about how you are to drive, so the book of the law gave guidelines and expectations of how people were to relate to one another and to God in worship, so a covenant service reminds us of God's expectations of how we are to live with one another and in worship to him. That's how far it had gone wrong, but what I really want us to note as we prepare for our covenant declarations is the response of this one man, Josiah, this righteous man of God, and the consequences then to him. And his response is one of penitence. He humbles himself before God. He tears his clothes. He knows how far the people have fallen short of what was expected of them. They haven't been obedient. They haven't read the law. They haven't followed the law. They haven't fulfilled the law. They've desecrated what God had said was holy. And he is devastated. He's trying to do the right thing, even in establishing, re-establishing the temple. But he's come to learn how far short they've fallen. And he is utterly distraught in penitence. So let me ask you a question. You, a question. How do you think you've done in terms of faithfulness to God in 2016? Have you always been faithful, obedient? Have you always given him his first place? And before you deliberate that too much and are tempted to say, well, I don't think I've been so bad, let me remind you of what Jesus said when the Pharisees asked him the question, what is the most important command? And Jesus replied, as we heard when we looked at this in November, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Oh, and then the second command that runs alongside it, to love your neighbor as yourself. How did you really get on in 2016? Yeah. Well, if you think, actually, I'm okay, I did just fine, thank you very much, then I'll just read to you 1 John 1, verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. A psychologist, went into a prison and he asked various prisoners, why are you here? And the answers were very revealing, though perhaps expected. I was framed. They ganged up on me. No one told me. It was a case of mistaken identity. And the psychologist went away and he wondered if one could possibly find a larger group of innocent people anywhere else but in a prison. Well, we may not be so naive as to think that we are innocent, but you know, we can often persuade ourselves that we're not so bad, especially when we compare ourselves to maybe non-believers. we're okay. Well, I want to remind you this morning, one of the saddest truths for God's people is that because we know we are saved, because we know we have an eternity secured in heaven, we can easily persuade ourselves that the little ways that we don't quite measure up, the little things that we let slip, the attitudes that we have, the criticisms that we make, the lack of faithfulness that we demonstrate, well, we can let those things go because we have a God of grace. So really, we're okay. After all, we are God's chosen people. Well, Josiah knew that he was the king of God's chosen people, but when he read the law of God, he was reminded that there is a standard, and so there is with us. There is a standard in terms of lifestyle. There's a standard in terms of behavior. There's a standard in terms of the way we operate in relation to one another. There's a standard in terms of fellowship. There is a standard in terms of commitment to his kingdom, to his work, to time, to what we do with the gifts that he's given us, what we do with the resources that he's given us. There are expectations. And somehow we can forget these things, or they can somehow be distractions that put us away, put us off them. It even comes when it comes to meeting together. I read this from an American, a letter of commitment from a church member in the United States. It's supposed to make us smile, but there's some interesting thoughts in it. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the following number of times indicated. Christmas, Sunday before or after. New Year's, because the party usually goes on too long. Easter, well, we need to get away for the holidays. And then there's July the 4th. Well, that's a national day of holiday. There's Labor Day. Again, need to get away. Memorial Day. Well, I need to visit my hometown. School closing. Kids need a break. School opens. One last fling. Family reunions. Oh, mine and my wife's. And then the occasions when we sleep late. Saturday night activities. Deaths in the family. Anniversaries. It's our second honeymoon. Sickness. One per family member, of course. And then business trips. Well, they're a must. Vacations. Need a few of those. And then there's bad weather. Ice, snow, rain, clouds. Ball games. Unexpected company. Well, you can't just walk out, can you? Time changes. Spring, when the clocks go forward. Autumn, when they go back. When there's something really special on TV, you know, the Super Bowl. Pastor, that leaves only 2 Sundays per year. So you can count on us to be in church on the 4th Sunday in February and the 3rd Sunday in August, unless providentially hindered. Sincerely, a faithful member. One of the realities is that we have legitimate distractions, but they can become easily habits. Health gets in the way. Family gets in the way. Jobs, careers get in the way. Soon relaxation gets in the way. TV gets in the way. And we can become complacent and easily distracted. And we fall short of that first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. We can just get out of the habit and suddenly we forget to give God his rightful place, all the service that he expects from us. Well, in Josiah's case, the people literally forgot that. They forgot to read from this book they were supposed to be keeping and going through on a regular basis. They even forgot where it was. They'd lost it. It was lying in a corner somewhere of a disrupted temple covered in dust. We wouldn't do that, would we? But do you know where your Bible is at home? Is it covered in dust? Do you really know which shelf it's on? I can pretty much bet every one of us knows where the TV remote control is. We all know where that phone is that we really can't do without because it's got so much information on it. Do we know where the Bible is? Do we use it? All of us get out of the habit. We get out of the habit of praying. We need other people to pray for us because we forget how to do it. We're not in the habit of reading God's word and reflecting. So we can't. We struggle to be sitting down for 1 hour to be quiet with God. We forget about fasting. So let me ask again, seriously, how did you really get on in 2016? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I know I didn't do very well, and I'm your minister. And if I'm honest, I really didn't do that well. Flipping awkward, isn't it, when the guy at the front who's preaching puts his fingers on those bits that are a bit sensitive and sore points? Well, here's the good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I do not believe for 1 millisecond that God wants you to sit here in any way feeling guilty. It's the enemy who makes accusations. He's the one who wants you to feel guilty. That's not God's business. But what God does want you to do, what his Holy Spirit prompts us to remind us, he wants us to notice these areas and do something about it. I believe he wants us to act. So what is your response? Are you penitent? Are you sorry for the things that you know just don't give God his first place? Well, this righteous man, Josiah, was so devastated, he literally tore his clothes, cut to the heart, and presumably very soon after, cut to his underwear as well, as he ripped his clothes apart. What about you? Because on this Covenant Sunday, do you know, that's what matters. That's the question that's key. What do we do when we do something wrong, when we fall short? We're British, aren't we? We've got certain things that we run to naturally. The first thing we do when we know we're kind of not doing what we ought to is we hide. We kind of ignore it. So, oh, I'll stay away. Minister will stop preaching about that in a few weeks. Oh, I'll go back a bit later. We don't deal with it. So we hide. Or we do the other thing, the ostrich. You know, we bury our head in the sand, pretend it's not there. Oh, there's not a problem. I'm fine. Everything's good. And we try and go on as if those things are there, are not there. But that's not what God asks us to do. We run away. God says, no, run towards me. And he's not there with a big stick in his hand because he can't. His arms are too wide stretched, waiting to put his arms of welcome around you when you don't get things right. It's the reason we have forgiveness and confession. The problem is we don't do it. And the Baptist denomination is appalling at doing it. The Anglican Church does it much better than we do. It tends to have that little bit in its liturgy where we confess every Sunday. And people can have an opportunity to say, Lord, I'm sorry. We have a moment of confession when we have our communion service. Because we recognize the significance of what Jesus has done. We want to make our relationship right with him, so we have confession then. I believe we should have confession on a regular basis, and not just on a Sunday, but every day in every one of our prayers. Why do I believe that? Because when we confess, we recognize who we are and who God is, and we get right in our heads which one in this relationship is actually God. We humble ourselves. What did we say when we were looking at that key thing? What is it God expects of us? To act righteously, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the walking humbly with God. Confession. When we do so, we invite God to put things right. Do you know, every time you sin, a little barrier goes up between you and God. And if you don't deal with it, it just stays there, and there's something between you. And then the next time we sit, another one goes. And we spend our whole lives with little barriers coming. And suddenly, it's not surprising that even when we come here on a Sunday morning, We can't see God. We can't hear God because there's this rubbish barrier in the way. Confession invites us to clear it all away. Wipe the slate clean. That's what confession is about. Forgiveness restores that broken relationship, and suddenly what God wants us to be released to, that blessing of life with him in all its fullness, is suddenly made available for us. That's what Josiah did. And in verse 19, he humbled himself, and this is what we read. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord, because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. If you want God to hear your prayers, if you want to really hear his voice, put confession back into every prayer. Not just here on a Sunday, but every prayer. So we will begin our covenant declarations in a moment with confession. But I want to encourage you to make it much more widespread. Bring it into everything. And then watch the cleansing. Watch the Holy Spirit wash away those things that are a burden. Watch the burdens lifted. See the impact on your soul as your relationship with God is once again restored, as you make things right with the God of new beginnings. But it's not good enough just to confess. Penitence has more than that. There's also a need to do something about it. A Reverend Eugene Bolton said, "Confession without repentance is just bragging." So at the end of all this passage that we read, if you read on into the next chapter, we see that Josiah puts into practice what he recognized they were not doing. And all the people read, and they adopted God's law. They reintroduced his standard, and blessing came as a result. Crucially, Josiah went running to the Lord when he recognized what he'd been doing wrong. And that's where we get the final person. I'm just going to mention this person, who is the prophetess, Huldah. He went to Huldah, the significant fourth character. And Huldah was the one through whom he sought God's heart for a very imperfect people, much as we have spent the last year doing, seeking the Lord, bringing ourselves to him. As the leaders of the church recognized that some things were out of kilter. Oh, we were incredibly busy. We were doing lots of things, but somehow God didn't have his rightful place. Somehow, we were so busy, we couldn't even pray. We didn't have time to pray and do the things that we needed to do. Well, I want to encourage you this morning to do just that, to declare in as you make your declarations of promises, and to then increasingly, in your daily life with God, make confession part of what you do and act on it to change those things that needed to be changed. And there were consequences. There were consequences for Israel. They'd been defiant, they'd rejected God over centuries. And the irony was, it would be the son of Hilkiah, the priest, Jeremiah, who would have the job of telling them that there are always consequences, and you will spend 70 years in captivity in Babylon because of your centuries of neglect. God is a righteous God. He doesn't ignore sin. There are always consequences, even for us. But the really good news is there were consequences for Josiah, who so humbly brought himself before God. And God showed him mercy. And because he humbled himself, and because he repented of this idolatrous sin that he was ignorant of, yes, he will die, and he'd be laid in a grave, but he would do so in peace. He wouldn't see the destruction that was coming to Judah. He confessed, he repented, and he committed to his God. And he knew the peace of God. Well, here's our chance. This is our covenant service where we commit to the year ahead. And I want to encourage you to take this opportunity to seek God out for yourselves in confession for what has gone before. Put right those things that need to be put right and know his peace and start 2017 again with the God of new beginnings to help us. Just watch this.